Well, good morning, brothers. I just want to, what a gift this is, right? Men coming together, waking up with the snow falling here in New Hampshire. Amen and amen. I wanted to, had several conversations with you yesterday, and thank you so much for some of your encouragement and feedback from yesterday's message. When you start thinking about your relationship as a man, your relationship as a husband, your relationship as a father, and you start kind of maybe doing that deep dive and looking at your own life, what you notice is that you're not where you want to be oftentimes. I have three kids, 19, 17, and 14, and I look at my life as a dad, and there's regrets that I wish I could take back, seasons of my life that I wish I could hit the reset and do things differently. When you talk about manhood, you have to first kind of look at yourself as a man. Am I living the way God would have me as a husband, as a father? And of course, as a minister of the gospel, I'm vocationally a minister of the gospel, but all of us are ministers of the gospel. All of us have been called to take the gospel, the Great Commission, and to spread it far and wide. Yesterday, my part of my aim was to kind of start to jar us a little bit and kind of maybe point out ways that we have failed as men, not to condemn, but to expose. That this is all of us. All of us have things that we have done in our lives and ways that maybe we are currently living, currently struggling with, that is not where we want to be. And the hope is that we want to have a new vision of manhood, one that is centered around Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And we're speaking about the speaking nature of the Lord yesterday, how he spoke life to us. He spoke forgiveness. He spoke mercy. Today, we're going to be looking at Jesus as priest. Jesus as priest. So before we really get into the message, if you just take your copy of God's word and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27. Beginning in verse 45, and then I'll pray. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And with the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was one who stood in our place, that he was our propitiation to take our sins that we rightfully deserved on the cross, that he was dead and buried. We thank you that when he died, that curtain that separated us from you was torn in two. So now we have access to you. And we pray now, Lord, as we think about Jesus as our priest and how we can follow his example, we pray, Lord, that you would just give us a vision of what it means to be a priest in our home, a priest in our workplace, a priest in this world. after the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There are days when you come home after a long, hard day's work. I've had these days when you kind of enter into your family life. You greet your wife. You start talking to your family at the dinner table. You're there physically, but you're really not there. You're consumed with thoughts from the day. You have kind of these burdens that are weighing on your back. You're stressed, and you're just not physically present to engage with your family spiritually. And that's really what I want to focus on today. How can we engage spiritually, taking our role as spiritual leaders of our home? There's some of that we looked at a little bit yesterday, but I pray today we'll kind of see it maybe a little more clearly. Let's jump back into Genesis chapter 2. We see this yesterday where Adam and Eve were tempted by the evil one and took the fruit and ate. I said this yesterday, but I want to read it again. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." That language, that "work it and keep it" right there, is priestly language. What Moses is doing here, he's trying to show the reader that Adam is a priest king. That same language of "work and keep" is the same language that the priests are called to in Leviticus. Because of those two places it's being used, Moses is showing us that Adam is really the first priest. He's the priest in the garden. And he's the prototype. And again, we see what this priest has done. This priest did not work and keep the garden. So look at the end of chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand, take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So Adam was meant to guard the garden from evil, to keep the garden, to work and to keep it, to continually live in the presence of God. But because he did not do what he was commanded to do as a priest, to draw near to God, he was removed from God's presence. And brothers, we see this picture all throughout the Bible. We see men failing to do what God has called them to do. You know, I mentioned several yesterday, but we see Eli and his sons as priests, who instead of caring for, guarding the people of God from sin, they led people into sin. Eli's sons were taking advantage of women at the temple. We see the tabernacle. We see Samuel not raising his kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, one who is publicly proclaiming God's word, but his own family walking far from the Lord. And maybe Aaron would be a good example for us. Go to Exodus 32. You know, Aaron, the one who was called by God to walk with Moses and to be his mouthpiece, and the Levitical priesthood coming from with Aaron. In verse 32, it says, "When the people saw that," chapter 32, verse 1, "when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know where he has, what has become of him.' So Aaron said to him, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold and they were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That rose up to play has sexual connotations. So Aaron, after seeing the great works of God in the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the sea falling down and destroying Pharaoh and his chariots, shortly thereafter, what does he do? He leads the people into sin. People coming to him, and instead of stopping sin and pointing them back to God and to God's leader in Moses, he takes their gold and he fashions it an idol after the Egyptians. So what do you see here? You see him failing to intercede in prayer and condoning sin. From the whole priesthood, really from Adam, our first priest king who failed, what you see throughout the rest of Scripture is just men in the priestly role failing to live out what God has commanded to us. So before we get to Jesus as our high priest, as our example to follow, let's just kind of maybe look where in the Old Testament we can learn what priests were called to do. So again, we're going through the Scriptures today. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. I think this is a good picture of what priests were called to do in the Old Testament. And I think this is really a call, what you and I are called to do today in short order. So Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. The Lord spoke to Aaron, verse 8, saying, this is what he continued in verse 10, "You are priests to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean, the unclean, and the clean. You are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Brothers, this really is our calling as men. We're called to see what is good and what is right, what is clean and what is unclean for our families, for our wives, for our churches, for the people that God has given us to disciple. We are called to teach the people under our care, people that God has entrusted to us, that which the Lord has spoken to us through his word. In the Old Testament, what you see priests are mainly called to do is, one is deal with sin. So priest, this is what a priest is and does. A priest deal with sin. Priest intercede. If you look through the Leviticus, what would happen after the priest would offer, before the priest would offer sacrifice, he would take his hands and he would place them on the animal and he would pray over that animal, making this transition. So he would intercede. He would be a mediator, right, between the people and God and the people. And then after the forgiveness was extended, he would announce blessing. You're probably very familiar with Aaron's blessing in Numbers chapter 6. So this is what priests are called to do, that which is common, kind of making that dividing line, what is good, what is right, what is righteous, what is unrighteous, common and uncommon. And then they're called to deal with sin, intercede, mediate God's presence, and then announce blessing. That's what priests were called to do. And again, that's not what we see often. What priests do in the Bible because of their sinfulness. Now let's think about the Lord Jesus, who we're trying to look up to. Again, hopefully this will all kind of come crystal clear when we see in him. Let's go all the way to the book of Hebrews. Let's just do a quick walkthrough of the book of Hebrews for our own edification as we stare and behold Jesus. Even as we read this morning in Colossians chapter 3. We want to think about the things that are above, not the things on earth, right? We want to think about God. We want to think about who he is so that we can follow suit. You've heard it said that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. It's actually quite the opposite. We should be so heavenly minded so that we actually can be earthly good. We want to look and stare at the person of Jesus Christ, and by looking at his example, we would follow in his steps. So in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we'll just see a couple of passages throughout Hebrews where we can see a picture of the Lord Jesus functioning as our high priest. We just read Matthew 27, and Matthew 27 is the announcement that Jesus Christ was the high priest. When you see that curtain that was torn in two, separating the holy place from the most holy place, mediating God's presence, there's that curtain that separated them. When Jesus died, that curtain was split in two, saying now access to God has been opened. Jesus has gone into the most holy place, and he has won us an opportunity to have access to the Father through faith in him. We see this all throughout Hebrews. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 and following. It says, since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise put partake of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. A wonderful picture of Jesus. The eternal Son, took on flesh, was made like us so that he could die in our place, to destroy the works of the devil, so that we could be freed from the fear of death. You know, if I've been looking through scriptures these last several months, I think that one of the themes I've seen so often is how fear leads to sin. When we fear man, we tend to do things in ways that do not honor God. And one of the ways that we fear is that we fear death. We think about our own life, we think about the sin that we've committed in this life, and we think that there's no way that God would have us. Maybe we live in that guilt. I know many of you here are maybe were invited by friends and may not be actively going to a church. All of us have to face that day when we breathe our last and we have to stand before God. What are we going to do at that day? Well, if you are a normal human being, when you face death, you will be afraid. As Christians, what we believe is that when we face death, we will not be afraid, because we know that God has promised us a resurrection. We even see that in Colossians chapter 3, 1 today, right? If you have been raised with Christ, I mean, the way God looks at you right now is you are already raised with him. So if you are here today and you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're still considering Jesus, just know this, you have to answer that question, what's going to happen when you die? And Jesus says it, the text says it right here, he came to free you from death so that you would not be a slave to it. But look at what he says about that, these two words, how the author of Hebrews describes Jesus, the high priest. He's merciful and faithful. You know, we think about all the failings that we have as men, all the ways we haven't loved our wives the way we should have, all the way we haven't been there for our kids the way we should have, and we feel that weight of guilt. And what does Jesus say? I am merciful. I'm going to give you what you do not deserve. I love you. I'm here for you. Even as we heard in the song that we just sang, that when we're lost, what happens? Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to us in our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is merciful to us, but he's also faithful, meaning everything that Jesus was commanded to do in this life, he did. There was nothing that he did wrong. You guys are studying the Gospel of Luke, and you guys are getting to chapter 23, Christ's proclamation. I'm not sure if you guys are doing the same thing at Redemption and Church of Hope, but when you get to chapter 23, what you'll see is the refrain is innocent, innocent, innocent. Innocent. Why? Because Jesus was innocent of all wrongdoing. He was perfect. He did everything faithfully towards the Father. And because of that, he was what? He was able to make propitiation for our sins. That's a big theological word. Some people translate as atonement. It's really God absorbing, Jesus absorbing the wrath of God on the cross and taking his anger and turning it to blessing to us, which I think is a huge thing. I think oftentimes we think that God has taken our guilt, but he hasn't. He's not pleased with us. So many times I think, men, we don't feel the pleasure of God when he looks at us, because we do feel like failures often. We feel like we're not measuring up to our own standards. But when God looks at us, he says, that is my beloved. You know, as the Father looked at the Son, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Well, if you are in Christ, guess what? God looks at you as his beloved. He is well pleased. He sings over you with loud singing. He's not discouraged with you. He's not just kind of like, oh, he failed again. Check mark, check mark. No,
He's delighted that you belong to him. And I think we just need to remember that more and more. That's the idea of propitiation. He absorbs God's anger against us, and he turns the anger to a blessing towards us because Christ has met all the demands of the cross. All right, let's just jump to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "For since then we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Okay? You see lots of commands kind of woven through the book of Hebrews, and they're usually always rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So even one of the challenges as a pastor, and I'm trying to spur you on to love and good works, even here, I don't want you to be passive men. I don't want you to be domineering men. I want you to speak the word of God. I want you to sacrifice for your families. I want you to lead. I want you to be the kind of men that can change a generation, right? I really, truly want that to happen for you. But I don't want you to do it in your own strength. I don't want you to feel like it's all on me in order to do this. Because oftentimes we feel that as men. All the commands in scriptures are flowing from the gospel. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we hold fast to this confession. Verse 15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Brothers, do you hear that? Jesus Christ can sympathize with our weakness. He knows our frame. We started this whole entire conference yesterday reading Psalm 103. Right? He knows our frame, that we are but dust. Jesus Christ knows. He is tender with us. So if yesterday I'm trying to jolt you, I'm trying to help you feel the weight of your sin, the weight of your maybe the wrongdoing, I want you to kind of awaken you to that sin. Today I just want you to remind you that the Lord Jesus sympathizes with you. He understands what you're facing. He's not far from you. And then what does he invite us to? "But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." It's not the internal temptation we're talking about here. It's that which external, the external temptation. Jesus had nothing that was in him that was driven to sin, right? He was perfect. We have our three adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The world here is being tempted, right? All the temptations that come from this world to lead us away from Christ. And friends, the world wants you to be led away from Christ. The world has very simple things it's trying to do. It tries to appeal to your appetites, right? We talked about that yesterday, it's sexual desire primarily, right? Could be gluttony and other things, but that's one of them. The other one is just busyness. The world wants to make you so busy that you sacrifice that which is most important, sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? Sitting to lead your family in worship. He wants to draw you away from doing those things. It says, back to verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One of the gifts that God has granted to us in Jesus Christ is that we have access to the Father. We can go to the throne of grace anytime we have need. That's when the curtain was torn in two. We have a direct access to God, right? Because Jesus Christ has united us with him. So we can pray and God hears our prayers. So the first instinct of a priest is to pray. Is that we want to draw near to God ourselves. We want to go to that throne of grace, and that's where our help is. That's who is there to help us. We want to draw near to him. So often in my own life, when things are chaotic and things are not the way they should be, my instinct is to do. Let me do something about it. But let me encourage you. I think maybe our first response is let us pray about it. You know, sometimes we say all we can do is pray. Amen. We get to go to God, and God hears our prayer. He inclines our ear. He inclines his ear to the righteous, it says in Psalm 34. And we are not righteous in ourselves. We are made righteous through Christ. We have access to God. This is why we should go to God in prayer. And again, this is not just prayer for us. As what have we seen? What does priests do? We heard Luke say it earlier, right? Jesus is interceding for us on our behalf. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Priests intercede. So what should we be doing? We should be interceding. Interceding for who? Our wives, our children, our church, right? Our co-workers. We should be going to the throne of grace, asking God to bless the people in our lives. When I look at my own life and my own failures as a father and a husband, it's because I just have not prayed for my family as much as I should. I've seen the struggles of my kids. I've seen the struggles of my wife. And instead of running after God for them, I just do nothing. Or try to figure it out all on my own. When God says, come to me, right? And you will find help in your time of need. Go to chapter 5. Briefly, chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, not just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications and with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a figure in the book of Genesis. It's kind of a random figure. He comes without a beginning and without an end. It's a picture. He's a priest king, right? We're not going to talk much about that, but I'll leave your pastors to talk to you about Melchizedek later on. But I just want you to see here is that Jesus was appointed by God to do this work. As we are appointed by God to lead our families. God gave you your wives. God gave you your children. God made a decision before the foundation of the world that you would be in this role. And what you are called to do, much like the Lord Jesus, you're called to suffer and to sacrifice for your family. This is the calling of a priest. Go to chapter 7, verses 23 and 25. You see even more of Jesus' intercession here. This is the former priest, verse 23, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. A friend, if you are here today and you've never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you think that all the sin that you've done in your life would make you outside of God's reach, right? That you have done so much bad things in your life that you don't think God can save you. That was a testimony of even someone I was talking to yesterday, right? Like they're thinking about their past and all the wrong that they have done. Well, what does God say here? He's able to save to the uttermost. He's trying to say that there's nothing that you have done in this life that can keep you from the throne of grace if you draw near to him in repentance and faith, right? God wants you to come to him. So he came to you while you were still a sinner, while you were still rejecting his rule and reign in your life. He came for you to the uttermost. Friends, that is not just a promise for you. That's a promise to anyone in your life. I have brothers who are walking far from God, right? By God's grace, my own children are walking with the Lord. But I don't know what's going to happen to them. I know many in my congregation have children who have gone to the far-off country, and they're not walking with the Lord. Do they believe in a God that can save to the uttermost? Yes. God can save anyone who draws near to him. So friend, if you are here and you have not put your faith in Christ, let me encourage you, talk to me, talk to somebody else here, and really understand before you leave this place what the gospel is. What is this gospel of Jesus Christ being our high priest? Verse 26, for it says, indeed, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later, when the law appoints a son who's made perfect forever. Look at one more passage before we move forward. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. Again, if you have time, just read through the book of Hebrews and just study Christ as our high priest. And how can I emulate this in my own life? Verse 24, chapter 9. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as is it appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. You just hear that once for all. This is the hope of the gospel, is that you have sinned, and you will sin today, you will sin tomorrow, you will continue to sin in different ways, and all your sins have been paid for. Past, present, and future. All your sins have been paid for in Christ, once and for all. This is a glorious promise. This means that when we fail, we can turn back to the Lord and experience his mercy and his forgiveness. Many of us don't come to God because we feel that the guilt keeps us from the Lord. We feel like, okay, the only way I can approach God in prayer is after I kind of have a couple days where I'm reading my Bible, a couple days where maybe a week after I go to church. Well, then I can approach God again. Well, that's legalism, right? You think that you could do these things to be accepted by God, and that is not the gospel. The gospel is come freely. Come freely. Friends, come freely. Your sins have been paid for once and for all. And just notice that last little bit. He will come again to do what? To save those who eagerly are waiting for him, right? This is the expectation of a priest, right? We eagerly wait for God to move in our lives and the lives of those around us. Well, let me just go to one more passage. As we think about this priestly nature of Jesus, you probably saw some themes there. You saw intercession. You saw suffering. You saw sacrifice. You saw someone who's going to God in prayer. Let's just think about that as we think specifically as probably our primary way that we show our priestly nature is in marriage. So go to Ephesians chapter 5. We won't spend a lot of time here, but I just want to make a couple points. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the priestly language. He was our high priest who sacrificed himself. And why did this happen? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And of course, we're seeing this duality. This Jesus Christ is laying down himself to sanctify the church. But we as husbands are laying down our lives to help our wives become more and more holy, become like the Lord. And I think by extension, not just our wives, but our children, our families can become more like Jesus because of how we live as priests in our home. Sacrificial, giving ourselves to our family. And even right there, having cleansed by the washing of water with the word, this is what priests do. Priests offer the word, right? This is the word we have. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. You know, I see so many men looking at their wives and being discontent with something that their wives are doing, whether their wives are nagging them, or they feel like they're not appreciated by their wives when they see all the work that's happening. They're not maybe as intimate as often as they would want. That the expectation so often for men is to be served, right? I want to be served, right? And if I'm not served, I'm going to harbor this bitterness against my wife, right? When God wants us as men is to do what? He wants us to lay down our lives so that we can help our wives become more holy. So if we see things in our wives that are not of the Lord, we want to love them. We want to nourish them. We want to cherish them. We want to wash them with the word. Why? So they can become more and more like Christ. So that we can present this offering to the Lord as a gift to him and his glory. And we when we start to walk like the world, we start to look against our wife. We start to notice all her faults. And listen, brothers, I would just say, look at yourself, see your own faults, run to the throne of grace, receive that mercy from the Lord, and then how can I help my wife and my children be formed more and more into the likeness of Christ? When you start to point fingers at your wife or harbor bitterness in your heart against your wife, you're becoming like the first Adam. You are not like the second Adam. You are not like Christ, right? Christ does what? He lays his life down and tries to love and woo them unto holiness. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. The same refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. If you notice this passage, it says love a lot, and it's commands for men to love their wives. Why? Because, guys, it's not easy for us to love our wives. It's easy for us to love ourselves, right? So after a full day at work, what do you want to do? I want to love myself some comfort, right? I want to give myself a cup of coffee. I want to sit on the table. I want to watch the game. I want to do what I want to do. I've done my work. Now I want to rest. I want to love myself. And Paul says three different times here, love, love, love. Why? Because it's not hard for us. Where women struggle with respect and honor and submission, they don't struggle with love. Your wife could be hot mad at you, and she can still make you dinner, right? She'll still serve the family by doing laundry, right? Right? She'll do all the things. Serving is not the challenge. For us men, we need to be reminded to love. That's one of our challenges. This is God's kindness to us. So let me take a step back here. This is not merely so that we would have happy marriages. This is not merely so that we would have a better life. Guys, we do this for the glory of God. When God made the world, he says, listen, I want to communicate the Christ's love for the church. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make marriage. I'm going to have marriage spread across every generation so people can get a little bit of a glimpse of my love for the church. And when Christian men sacrifice and love their wife, when they nourish, when they cherish her, when they give themselves to their wives, you know what people see? They see Christ. They see the gospel. This is cosmic. This is glorious when we lay our lives down for our wives. This is not trouble. This is not burdensome. This is glorious. You have been appointed by God to be a priest to your wife and to your children so that people can see the gospel and their eternities can be changed. I was talking to a sister at our church, and she was just talking about her testimony. And, you know, I know Pastor Steve and some of you are involved in the military, and her father was, and he was brought to a base in Oklahoma, and non-Christian, and there was a guy at the base. He says, I'm going to make it my mission to reach these three or four men with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? 30 years old, right? Had a young child at home, 2 years old, which is the lady I was talking to, who is now in her 50s. But he heard the gospel, became a believer, right? And because he became a believer, his daughter was raised in a Christian home. That her daughter never knew a day in her life that she didn't know Jesus, didn't hear of Jesus because of the faithfulness of one man, right? And just think about how different not only her life is, but her daughter's, who are now raised in that same Christian home because of the faithfulness of one person. Guys, this is cosmic. When we love our wives, when we live as priests, and we sacrifice and serve the gospel to others, eternity is changed. And I think sometimes, as men, we think that our home life is so unimportant. Well, the real thing is out there. The real thing is our job. Guys, your home is vitally important. When you love your wives, when your wife asks you to do something and you get up from the couch and you go and serve her gladly and joyfully, you know what you're doing? All those little eyes of your kids who are watching you do that are saying, that's how the church loves. That's how Christ loves the church. That's how Christ loves the church. You're giving a window, a picture to your kids all the time of the gospel. Well, we read it again this morning, but we want to put off the old, we want to put on the new, right? We want to put off the old, put on the new. We want to be renewed in the image of our Creator, be renewed in this image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give you four things as we close here. So last week, yesterday was speak, right? So as a prophet, we primarily speak, you'll know that acronym. This one is draw, right? So number one, we want to draw near, right? So men, the first calling for us as priests is to draw near to God ourselves. We have to spend time with God. We have to draw near to him in prayer, draw near to him in his word. When we're drawing near to him, we will then help others draw near to him. So before we can draw others, right, we have to draw ourselves near to the Lord. We have to approach him. And after we do that, as a priest, what do? We help bring our family. We help bring our coworkers. We help bring our parents, our children to the Lord. So number one, we draw near. Number two, R, repent. Repent. Again, as you saw the what priests do, priests had to first do what before they offered the sacrifice? They had to deal with their own sins. So we as priests have to do what? We have to deal with our own sins. We have to live that model of repentance. We have to repent. Once we first repent individually, then we can lead a people, our families, in repentance. You know, as a pastor, sometimes we have to do this as leaders. We have to say, okay, you know, I've had to do this several times of late where as a pastor I've made mistakes and us elders have made mistakes and I've had to go to people as elders and say, you know, I need to repent before the Lord, and then we need to repent corporately for how we handle the situation, right? And then maybe it's the church that we need, the whole church needs to come together. Maybe we as a church need to repent because of things that we've done. So priests draw near, they too repent. Three, approach God in prayer. So we approach God. This is the picture of what priests do. If you want to have a great picture of what we're called to do, go to John 17 and see the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. I pray that we would be one as they are one. Well, let's pray for our wives and for our children and for our church. Pray for your leaders. You know, pray for those who are in authority over you. So much time in the Bible it says to pray, and if we're not praying, we're prideful, we're self-dependent. And God wants to root us out of that. So what does God usually do to grow us in prayer? He brings us to places where we desperately need him. You know, this morning, one of my good friends got a call from his wife in India, is in ICU right now, struggling for his life. Lived with us in our church for 3.5 years before we sent him back to India to serve pastors there. And his wife calls me frantic, saying, there's blood clots in his lungs. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. We don't have insurance. All these things just rising up in him. So what do we do? We pray. We pray. We're going to approach God in prayer for her. So what did I do this morning? I called the church at Park Baptist to pray for this family. I called the men first to pray for this family. We approach God in prayer. And then lastly, W, we watch. We watch for the spiritual atmosphere of our home. You know, it's much like, you know, all these themes, this, you know, speaking, praying, and leading, all of it has very similar themes. There's going to be overlaps. I'm not trying to draw very strict lines here. You know, we want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things we have to do as men, we have to kind of know the spiritual temperature of our home. We have to watch, right? So I talked to some of you yesterday about your wives. You know, one of the questions I ask often the men that I'm discipling is I'll say, hey, what is your wife reading in the Bible? And oftentimes they don't know because they never ask. Is your wife reading in the Word? What is she reading? What is she learning about? What about your kids? What are they listening to? What are they watching? How is their relationship with God? You know, I think as men, we get so overwhelmed with ourselves, with what we're doing, how we're feeling, that we don't actually watch what else is happening around us. And this is not just for our family, this is also for the church. How many times do you go to church and you want to be seen, you want to be noticed, but if you go there with a different mentality, hey, I want to go do what? Stir up one another to love and good works. I want to watch how's this person doing? How's this brother doing? How can I help them out? So once you watch, you know the spiritual atmosphere, then you sacrifice. Then you go there, you draw near, you're willing to suffer alongside your family. A friend of mine, a great brother, you know, he says, listen, he was trying to teach me this kind of principle himself. He says, you know, I just moved, and because we moved, we don't have a fence outside. He's like, I love to wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning and go to bed at midnight. That's my sleep schedule, 8 o'clock to midnight. But my dog needs to go out at 5 a.m., and my dog, if it doesn't go out at 5 a.m., my wife is frustrated, right? Because then she's got to get up and take care of all this. You know what I do? I'm waking up at 5 a.m. to take my dog out so my wife doesn't have to, right? That's a very practical example of, hey, my wife is not doing well, right? She's stressed and overwhelmed with this transition, moving to a new place, and she's worried about all these kind of things. I'm going to remove one thing from her. Hey, I'm going to take care of the dog. Now, is that going to solve all the problems in the world? No, but it might solve some, right? So we draw near, we repent, we approach God in prayer, and we watch. And guys, we're able to do all these things because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. You know, one of the great promises of the gospel is that we can draw near to God because he has drawn near to us. You know, even Jordan, Pastor Jordan said it in Colossians today. You know, we're able to do all these. Let me just finish up here in Colossians chapter 3. And we'll kind of be transitioning to our small groups. Colossians 3. Pastor Jordan just kind of made that statement. None of us mentioned verse 13 when we were kind of going around in our observations. And verse 13 says that we bear with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But again, all these commands are what they're rooted in the gospel, what God has done for us. He has drawn near to us by taking our sin and blame on the cross, took it to the grave, and then gave us victory over in his resurrection. And because of that, we now can do what? We can bear each other's burdens, we can forgive, we can labor, we can serve, we can do all these things because we're doing it in the power of the resurrection. So I pray that you're not feeling the weight of condemnation, but you're saying, okay, there's some things I got to work on. There's some things I got to work on, okay? I don't want to be passive anymore, right? I want to be the priest of my home. I want to draw near to the Lord, and I want to help others draw near to him. So I pray you just mark one thing from this talk, one thing from this weekend that you actually want to have an action step when you get home. Father, I pray that as we think about the Word, as we think about Jesus Christ as our high priest who made a propitiation for our sins, we pray, God, that you would remind us to follow his example, that we would be intercessors for our family, that we would be those who sacrifice and suffer for our families and church. And I pray, God, that when we see danger, that we would address it, that we would not be like Adam, who was removed from your presence, but we would be like the Lord Jesus, who brings people to your presence. We pray in his name. Amen.